Okay, we are doing a preaching series looking at the life of Abraham. And the title of the preaching series is All Things Are Possible. And just to quickly remind you, many of you will know this already, but you know, the fact about Abraham, he was an ordinary man. He was 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, 10 years younger, was barren. They didn't have children. And yet God calls him to be the father of the nation of Israel. And this incredible promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is then carried out over this journey of faith through many ups and downs over the following chapters. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And what we notice, and what I want you to be reminded of every time we look at the book of Genesis and we look at the story of Abraham, is that there are no limits with God. God uses an old 75-year-old man to just transform the whole of human history. If we are obedient to God, if we are people of faith, God can use you. God can use Hope Church to do incredible things that at this moment we cannot imagine. So the first couple of weeks we looked at Genesis chapter 12, we looked at the promises that God gave to Abraham. Then last week we looked at how this A-plus student, who at that point had done everything correct, had been the model of faith. We looked at how this A-plus student faltered and failed when he came up against his first big test. There was a famine in the land. And the famine came, the trial came, the test came, and Abraham messed up. Instead of trusting God, he defaulted to his coping mechanism, and he lied about his wife Sarah being his sister instead of his wife. He went to Egypt to get to food, bad decision. He then lied and tried to deceive his way out of the sin that he was in. But we looked last week at how the faithful fail. How you and I, faithful men and women of God, we still fail. We still get it wrong. We have coping mechanisms that we use when trials and tribulations hit. Now, there were consequences to Abraham's actions, but God rescued him and took him out of Egypt. So let's read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 13. Let's read Genesis 13, verse 1 to 4. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev. Remember, at this point he was down in Egypt, he'd messed up, he'd done this stupid, lie, deceiving facade with his wife. But here we are, and he's coming up out of Egypt. He came with his wife and everything he had. And Lot, who's his nephew, went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Before we go into the main part of the message, I just want you to notice these four verses, because what the narrator is doing is he's making a point about Abraham's return to Egypt. I want you to see, this is the narrator who's written Genesis. This is what he's showing us. You see, if you remember last week, when Abraham made bad decisions, it said he went down to Egypt. He was making simple, bad choices. He went down to Egypt. So he's in Egypt, and in verse 1 of chapter 13, what does it say? It says he went up out of Egypt. He went to the Negev. And then he moves on in verse 3 and 4 to Bethel, to the place where he built an altar. The name Bethel means house of God. What you have here is a picture of coming back to God. What you have here is a picture of repentance. A picture that so many of us can relate to. We sin and we mess up and we go down and we go down and we make wrong choices. But when we turn back to God And when we turn away from our sin and we turn back to God, God welcomes us with his open arms. God loves us. God forgives us. And we begin again at where we first started. And what does Abraham do? He worships. He comes back home and he worships. You see, those first four verses are just a beautiful picture of repentance. And all of us will have times when we go down into Egypt, get things wrong, make wrong choices. But listen, don't stay in Egypt. Whatever you may have done, whatever decisions you have made, don't stay in Egypt. Turn around, repent, say you're sorry. Say you're sorry to the Lord for the things that you have done. Turn and go back home. It's like a picture of the parable of the prodigal son. It's like what Jesus tells us. Abraham, in those four verses, is illustrating that parable, the story of the prodigal son. And just one more thing to know. One more thing to know. He tells us in verse 2 that Abraham was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. He was rich even though he had made terrible decisions and gone down to Egypt. He'd messed up. He got things wrong. And yet, he had been blessed by God. You see, God's grace is so wonderful and so beautiful. Not only does God's grace forgive us and have us back, but God's grace will bless you and God's grace will prosper you even though you sometimes fail. And isn't that beautiful and wonderful about we see Abraham failed, he went back home, God had him back home, he was forgiven, he was free, and he was blessed with incredible wealth from his time in Egypt. That's a little precursor, because what I want to look at today, and the title of this message, is the upside down Christian life. That's the title of this message, the upside down Christian life. Now, up until this point, we've heard very little about Abraham's nephew, Lot. Now, Lot's father died many, many years previously, and Lot attached himself to his uncle, Abraham. So let's read on. Let's read verse 5 and 6 of chapter 13 and find out what happens between Lot and Abraham. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Abraham prospered, and Lot prospered with him. They had an abundance of livestock, they had an abundance of wealth, and they had to work out what were they going to do. It's interesting that, you know, prosperity brings its challenges as much as adversity. We sometimes think, oh, if I had money, if I had this, all my problems would disappear. It's not true. Sometimes it's more difficult to deal with prosperity than it is adversity. Let's read on verse 7, what happens. They don't know what to do with the land. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So there was a family feud that arose. They were fighting over the land. Where would the cattle graze? Where would they get enough water? Where would they pitch their tents? You had Abraham's possessions and livestock and family. You had Lot's possessions and livestock and family. And then you had the inhabitants of the land. There was too many people, too much prosperity, too much blessing, and not enough space. So let's look. What happens? What happens in this context? What happens at this point? And I want to say this straight up. Though last week Abraham messed up, this week we learn from him. This week he is a godly example of the upside down Christian life. He demonstrates to us how we are to behave and what it looks like to deal with prosperity and to live the Christian life that we are called to. So, three things we're going to look at today about the upside down Christian life. Number one, we're to live for others and not for ourselves. Again, let's read on this story, verse 8 to 9. What happens next? So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsman and my herdsman, for we are brothers." He's trying to be a peacemaker here. He's trying to make a solution. "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." What's Abraham doing here? He's giving Lot the choice, the first choice of territory. You see, he's the elder statesman. He's the uncle. And Lot is the nephew. And in that culture, you would have deferred to the godly kind of man of age, which would have been Abraham. But Abraham says, "No. No, Lot, you choose first. You can have first choice." Reminds us of Romans 12 and verse 10. We're to love one another, putting one another's needs before our own. You see, this is a real mark from Abraham of Christian maturity. He doesn't fight his nephew for the right to choose first. He doesn't bang a drum and say, "I'm the elder uncle. I deserve to make the choice." No, no, he gives Lot the opportunity to choose. In Egypt, last week we looked at Abraham being all about himself. If you read there, verse, I think it was 15 and 16 of chapter 12, when he was lying to Pharaoh, it was so that it would go well with me, so it would go well with him. Here, Abraham is saying, "Lot, you choose. I want it to go well with you first. You have first dibs. You choose first." Now listen, in life, it is so easy to be preoccupied with ourselves. It's so easy to be preoccupied with me, 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 me. In our careers, it's all about me. It's all about my next pay rise. It's all about me climbing the ladder of job opportunity. It's not about my work colleagues. It's not about others being blessed and others being successful. It's about me. In our family, if we're not careful, it can be all about my preferences. My favorite TV programs go on. My food is what's cooked first because I am the one who deserves to be choosing first. And everyone else needs to kind of go around my choices. My choices go first. It's not about what my wife or husband might want. It's not about what my children might want. It's about me. If we're not careful, that can be the mindset that we have. Me-centered. Even in the church, we can sometimes have a mindset, it's like, well, it's my preference of songs, or it's my way of doing things. You see, the world we live in today is all about me first. Me, me, me. The Christian life flips it on its head. The Christian life is upside down, because the Christian life is the needs of others before your own. I love the story of William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he was an incredibly passionate, godly man. And every year there would be a national and then an international Salvation Army conference, where people from around the world would come and gather for teaching and encouragement to go back to their areas to proclaim the gospel and look after the poor. Well, in later life, William Booth was unable to attend one of these conferences. So instead of attending because he was unable to attend, he sent his message for the delegates. And it tells you how long ago it was because he sent it on a wire. He sent it on a wire and it said one word. His message for the conference that year was others. Others. That was his message. He wanted to communicate at the heart of the Salvation Army, at the heart of the mission of godly men and women was others. Not your needs, but the needs of others. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says this, "Let each one of you look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And of course, Jesus Christ demonstrated this principle. He demonstrated this above anyone else. Because Jesus' life was all about other people. Jesus' life was not about himself, because he died on the cross in your place. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. His life was about others. Let's just read a couple of beautiful verses from Philippians chapter 2 that just talk about Jesus. And they talk about his life, and they talk about this principle. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, right at the heart of being a Christian is following the example of Jesus. And Jesus' life was putting the needs of others before his own. It's an upside down way of looking at it, but it is the Christian life that we are called to. And as you will see, when Abraham does this, which he does, and he gives Lot the choice, and he puts the needs of Lot before his own, he, Abraham, inherits a blessing through putting the needs of Lot in front of his own. And listen, it doesn't always add up that 2 + 2 = 4, but when you put the needs of others before your own, there is a blessing that comes on you. It is the blessing of being Christ-like. It is the blessing of putting others' needs before your own. So that's the first thing. The first upside-down way of living. Put the needs of others before your own. The second thing we're to do as Christians, which is upside down to what you might think, is to live by faith and not by sight. Let's read on. So Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10 to 11. Lot, here he is making his decision. Lot, his go first, looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zorah. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose it for himself. He chose the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Lot looked. He used his eyes and he looked. And he saw a fertile valley. He saw the Jordan Valley. It looked lush. It looked fertile. It looked like the obvious place to go. If you want to sum it up, what he was doing, what Lot was doing, was making a horizontal decision. He was looking with his eyes about what he could see. He was looking horizontally and he was making a decision. He doesn't at any point ask God. At no point does Lot look up. At no point does Lot ask God. Let me ask you a question. When you make decisions, do you consult God when you make your decisions? Or do you just go with what seems best logically, what seems best with your eyes, what seems best from the circumstances that are in front of you? Do you just base your decision on the horizontal? Or do you ask God? Do you go vertical and ask the Lord to help you make the right decision? I was remembering 15 years ago, just over 15 years ago, when I was single, I wasn't married at that time, I was living in Bethnal Green, and I was a school teacher. And over the space of a year, I had two opportunities that came up. The first one, I was a teacher at that time in a special needs school, and I loved what I did, I loved my job, and I got an opportunity to make my position, which for the first 2 years was temporary, to make it permanent. And if I made it permanent, then it would begin like the steps to a career teacher. The school said, look, if you go permanent with us, Mark, we'll then help you go through the various things to become, you know, more senior in the role. That was an opportunity. Logically, you had looked at it and thought, great opportunity. The school are going to stand with you, you're going to grow in, you know, this great opportunity. And then a little while later, about 8-9 months later, a different opportunity came along. A friend of mine who was working at a large church just outside of London said, look, there's a position going here. There's an opportunity, a role here. If you apply, you'll almost certainly get it. There wasn't any guarantee, but he was pretty certain that if I applied for that particular role, that I would have got it. That I could go and work on staff of a very large, charismatic, evangelical church, well-known church. You think, oh, great opportunity. Logically, great opportunity to then see where God might take me and what God might do. If you looked at both of those two opportunities that happened within the space of a year, you would look and think by sight, no brainer, take them. Take the teaching one first, or if not the teaching one, take the role at the large church, take them. But I knew that they weren't right. I knew that they weren't for me. At that point, I had no idea about Hope Church. I had no idea that I would be called to plant a church. But I just knew by faith that that wasn't the right decision to make. And as believers, we're called to make our decisions by faith and not by sight. Let's read on what happens, verse 12 to 16. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and look south, look east and look west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. What's happening here? Lot has made his decision, and he's gone to live in the fertile land in the Jordan Valley. Abraham is trusting God, he's looking to God, and he's settling in Canaan. And what we have in verse 14, 15, and 16 is an encouragement from the Lord. Those verses are basically, again, a reaffirmation of the promise that comes in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. The promise that Abraham will be a father to the nations. A reaffirming of the promise that God had given to him. A reaffirmation saying, look, Abraham, you're doing the right thing. What it was an encouragement to Abraham, even though Abraham, you don't see anything right now, you've made the right choice. Because at that moment, when the choices had been made, and Lot had gone to live in the beautiful, lush valley, and Abraham was in Canaan, again, decisions had been made, but you could look and you think, well, Lot's got the better deal, and Abraham, I don't know how you're going to survive. But God speaks to Abraham and affirms him, reminds him of the promise, and says, look, I'm with you. There's no evidence right now, but I want to assure you and encourage you. You haven't yet seen the evil and destruction that will come on Sodom and Gomorrah. That will come later. And you haven't yet seen the blessing and the fruit of your life that will come later. But I want you to be encouraged that you're doing the right thing. I felt God saying to me today to bring a message to some of you today. God wants some of you to know his encouragement. His encouragement that though you have made steps of faith and decisions of faith, and you've not yet seen the fruit, you've not yet seen the full answer of what you have trusted God for, I believe God wants to say to many of you today, he's with you. He wants you to know that he's there, that his promises are true, that the steps of faith that you have made are good, are right, and the fruition of them will come to pass. You see, at this point, nothing has happened, nothing has changed. There's nothing in what Abraham and Lot have done that would show that Lot's decision was bad and that Abraham's was good and godly and a step of faith. Nothing. But God speaks to Abraham and assures him and reassures him and affirms him and encourages him. I want many of you to know God wants to speak to you and encourage you for your steps of faith. He wants to encourage you that you are living by faith and not by sight. So how do we make decisions in life? By faith or by sight? It's so easy to look at the horizontal and make decisions. To look at the natural, to look at the circumstances and make decisions. Just want to show you one more time with Lot. Lot is such a challenge to us. Because Lot was a godly man by all intents and purposes. But he got sucked in to destruction and evil because he looked at the natural and he didn't look to God. He starts by just looking at Sodom and looking at the lush valley. Then he moves next to Sodom and he moves next to this city of evil. And then he moves into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the destruction comes upon his family and he loses almost everything. And it begins by looking by sight and not by faith. It begins by looking, oh, I'd like that. Oh, I want that. Oh, that looks exciting. Oh, that looks good. And then it's a slippery slope to destruction. It's a sobering challenge looking at Lot. The challenge for us as believers is to live upside down and to live by faith and not by sight. And one other thing to mention here. Abraham is the old covenant. We stand this side of the cross and we stand with the wonderful joy of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. The Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. People often ask, you know, how as a Christian do I make decisions? Well, the Bible is the best place to start. Other believers' wisdom is a good place to start. Sometimes there is wisdom in circumstances and things and events that happen. But the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is to guide our path. Galatians chapter 5, we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to follow the promptings and we're to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is saying, I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. I'm going to look to the Lord and look to His promptings and look to His guidings and not look to the things of this world. And here's the thing that I'm convinced of. I'm convinced of this, and I know why it's true, because it's true in my life. I'm convinced that sometimes we spend a long time reading books about how God speaks to us today, that we hear sermons about how God speaks to us today, and even how to live by faith, and that's good, and there's a place for that. But I'm convinced that most of us don't struggle to hear God's voice, we struggle to do what He asks us to do. That's the difficult bit. I know that I have heard God tell me to do things and then I've ignored Him, or I've put it off, or I've disobeyed Him and gone in the opposite direction. Yeah. What I can't say is that I haven't heard God. So often I hear God, I know what He's telling me to do, I know what the Bible says, I know what that Holy Spirit is prompting me to do, and yet I don't do it. I'm called to live by faith and not by sight. I'm called to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's tough. That's difficult. But that's the upside down Christian life. And just to say, in Genesis 13, Abraham goes back to being an A-star student. Okay, he may have failed in Genesis 12 when he went to Egypt. But here, he's back on. He's bang on as an obedient man of faith. Godly, godly in every decision. So listen, if you've failed, if you've had a mess up, if you've done something wrong, please don't be put off. You need to go again like Abraham. Abraham lied, Abraham got it wrong, but he comes back home, he repents, and now he's back. being obedient to God and receiving God's blessing. Third and final thing. So three upside down things about the Christian life we can learn from Abraham. Number one, we're to live for others and not ourselves. Number two, we're to live by faith and not by sight. Number three, we're to live with gratitude and not greed. Gratitude and not greed. You see, Lot looked at what the world had to offer and said, I'll take that. I'll take that beautiful, lush place to invest my livestock and my life in. He just took it. He was motivated by greed and he took it. Abraham put the needs of others first, and then we read in verse 15 that God says to him, I will give you the land, the nations, the inheritance, a vast number of children, more vast than the sand in the beach. So with that in mind, let's look at the last two verses of this passage. Verse 17 and 18. Lot is motivated by greed. Abraham puts the needs of others first, lives by faith, and then this happens. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, God says, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. That is so key, where he built an altar to the Lord, because this is what Abraham was doing when he built an altar to the Lord. It was an altar of thanksgiving to God. It was an altar that says, this, my life, is about you, Yahweh. It's about you, Lord. He was witnessing to God and he was thanking and worshipping God. It's a picture there, right at the end of this passage, through everything that has happened, that Abraham is a man of gratitude, a man of thankfulness, a man who worships the Lord. And you see, this is the upside down way that we are called to live as Christians. That it's not about me. It's not about my wants. It's not about my greed. It's about turning my life to be a thankful heart of worship to the Lord. To have a heart of gratitude to worship the Lord. We had a family meeting yesterday. So the Waterfield family, every kind of couple of months, we all go out for lunch somewhere. And we'll have a family meeting, and anything's on the table in terms of what the kids might want to talk about, the adults might want to talk about, and we talk about bedtimes, and we talk about kind of like how much TV the kids watch. We talk about all these things, they're kind of on the table, and that's the chance for the kids to bring it up, and we talk about all kinds of things. But at the end of our time at lunch together, we talked about loads of different things. At the end of our time, we kind of all agreed to something. At the start of this year, we kind of all agreed that this is mums and dads and kids as much as kids and mums and dads. It's everybody, all five of us. We all agreed that we wanted to make sure that this year, and we were going to hold each other to account on this, and you can hold us to account on this, but that we wanted to make sure that we were not moaning about what we wanted or what we didn't have, but were thankful to God for what we did have. Yeah. You know, to be waking up each morning and think, well, I'm in a house that is warm. And I have food on the table. And I have brothers and sisters that love me. I have a wife who loves me. I have a husband who loves me. I have a job to go to. I have a body that is working and fit and healthy. And that I want to make sure that my attitude is one of thankfulness and not me, greed-centered. To start the day celebrating what God has done. To start the day celebrating his goodness and his blessings in my life. And there's one thing I want to pull out here. You see, when Abraham builds the altar, he would have got down on his knees like this, and he would have worshipped. He would have built the altar as a physical symbol of his devotion to God and his worship to God, and then he would have got down on his knees, and he would have worshipped. And let me tell you, there's often a battle when it comes to worship. There's often a challenge when it comes to you even coming to church to worship. It's often even a battle around singing a song or opening your mouth in the car if you've got the music on or walking down the street if you've got your earphones in. But when you worship, something breaks. Because when you worship, life is no longer about you, it's about God. When you worship, the focus is no longer on my problems. It's no longer the focus is on my advancement or on my life being more luxurious or my career path being better. When you worship, your life is about God. Your life is about Jesus and what he has done for you. And let me tell you another thing about worship. When you worship, you can't worry. So many of us struggle with the worries and the burdens of this life. But I tell you, when you focus on the Lord and when you worship him and you have a grateful heart of worship, you cannot worry. Okay, it's the best medicine. It's a hard thing to do to start with. It's a really hard thing to get those worries and anxieties out of your mind. But the minute you start worshiping, the minute your focus turns to God, and it is a grateful heart and not a greedy me heart, but it is a grateful heart, something shifts and something breaks. Again, if you look at the story of Abraham, and I tell you, go from Genesis 12 right the way through, okay, and I'll when Abraham's life is going well, when he's a star student, so in the first part of Genesis 12, and then here in Genesis 13, when he's going well, he builds altars and he worships. When things go bad, when he makes wrong choices, when he comes up against trials and tribulations and makes bad choices, there's no altars. When we get to Hagar and other things a bit later in the story, there's no altars. Because what he has done is he's flipping his mind from worship to God and trusting God and faith in God to, well, I've got to work this out and I'm going to work out my path and my needs go first and let me make the promises of God happen. When you see an altar in the story of Abraham, you know he's doing well. Because he's worshiping. Because his heart is one of gratitude to the Lord. We don't need to build kind of physical altars in our living room or, you know, at our workplace. But if we are worshiping the Lord, if we are worshiping him in our hearts, if we are worshiping him through song, if we are worshiping him, then we have a heart of gratitude and not of greed. It's a battleground for so many of us, I tell you. It's a battleground. It seems upside down. It seems almost impossible to say, no, 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 Lord, I need to fight my corner. I need to grab, grab, grab. I need to make sure I'm looked after. My family are looked after. This is looked after. We need to grab, 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 grab. God goes, no, that's not the way. It seems upside down. It will seem like you're missing out. It will seem like you won't progress, but no. Worship me. Start with gratitude. Start with thanking me. Start with worship. Start with building your altar, because if you do, then the blessings and the hand of God follow. They will follow. Not necessarily in the way you might think or the way you might expect, but they will follow. So I want to conclude here. I want to sum up. Abraham got so much right in Genesis chapter 13. And it's a funny story. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't going to preach on this story. We were going to move to some other stuff later on. And this week, I bet some of you would have known this and go, yeah, that's just a funny little story about Lot and Abraham. They had a little family dispute. They sorted out their land. Blah, blah, blah. On we go. Genesis 15. Hagar. Da, 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 Isaac. Da, 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 da. You know, you can miss this. You can miss this funny little story, but it's got so much to teach us. So much to teach us. Because we are called to live the upside down Christian life. Live for others and not yourself. Live by faith and not by sight. Live with gratitude and not greed. Let me land this completely. I think if you're a believer here today, you'd be going, yes, Lord. I'd love to live like that. But it's hard. And it's difficult. It's challenging. Other people annoy me. I want to go with what I can see. I want me first. I want my needs met. You know, we want to do this, but we look and we find it so hard. But I want to say, here we have the Holy Spirit to help us. It's to help us where we're weak. It's to help us where we struggle. This is the benefit we have over Abraham and over Lot. We have the Holy Spirit, God, dwelling inside of us. So this is the Holy Spirit that helps you to love others and put others' needs in front of your own. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you to walk by faith and not by sight. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you to live a life of gratitude and worship rather than greed and me first. So what we're going to do is this. What we're going to do is this, because I feel that I want something to break this morning. So what we're going to do is this in a moment. Van, could you come up? But before we worship, you just be ready. Before we worship, we're going to say a prayer together. We're going to say a prayer together out loud. It's a very simple prayer. But all it is a prayer asking for the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. To help us to be more like Jesus. To help us live out this word. Because I cannot do this on my own. You cannot do this on your own. Let's all stand. You know, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. It's the primary role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does many things in our lives. You can read about it in Scripture. The primary summed up role of the Holy Spirit is to help us to be more like Jesus. Jesus lived for others. Jesus lived by faith, by what the Father told him to do and not by the circumstances and not by sight. Jesus lived with gratitude in his heart and did not put his needs first. The Holy Spirit helps us to live like Jesus, to live the upside down Christian life. And just before we pray, let me say one last thing. I believe the upside down Christian life is incredibly attractive to the world. And one of the lies of the enemy is, the enemy says to us, oh, if you live that way, if you live for others and not yourself, if you live by faith and not by sight, if you live with gratitude, everyone's going to dismiss you. Everyone's going to think you're wacky. Everyone's going to think you're weird. Do you know what? The world is looking for men and women who are living like this. The world is looking for something that is attractive and that is different from the way of the world. That was one of the attractions of the early church in Acts chapter 2. What did they do? They lived for others. They shared their possessions. They shared their needs. What were they doing? They were living by faith. They were preaching the gospel regardless of the fear and the threat to their life. They were worshipping in every street and every house and every opportunity. And it was attractive. It says in Acts 2, at the end of chapter 2, it says that everyone was being added to their number daily because they saw something attractive. You see, the upside down Christian life is attractive to the world. It is because it's different, because it's upside down, because it stands out. Let's pray. If you want to, you don't have to. Sometimes it helps. But just open your hands in front of you. It's just a visual thing we do with our bodies that just says, Lord, I want to receive. I want more of your Spirit. I want, Lord, you to help me. It's also not just a posture of receiving. It's a posture of saying, look, I surrender. I cannot do it. You haven't got your fists clenched up in front of you or your hands up in front of you. Your hands are open. You're saying, help me. Help me. I can't do this. Help me, Lord, and would you help me, Lord, and would you fill me with your Spirit to allow me to live the upside-down Christian life. So this is the prayer we're going to pray. I'm going to just read it to you, and then we're going to just read it out loud, line by line, and then we're going to worship the Lord. Not a complicated prayer, it's incredibly simple. Let me read it to you first, and then we'll read it together. It just says, Holy Spirit, come and help me in my weakness. Help me live for others and not myself. Holy Spirit, help me to live by faith and not by sight. And Holy Spirit, help me to live with gratitude and not greed. It's incredibly simple. It's just putting the Holy Spirit kind of in front of the three main points of this message. But if you have a sincere heart and an open heart and you pray this prayer, I believe as you go from here, God will help you. He will help you to live the upside down Christian life. So let's read this prayer. I'll read a line, okay, and we'll lead it together. And then after we've read this prayer, Jonathan, the band will lead us and we'll worship. And the great thing about worship is it's not about me, it's not about you, it's our hearts of gratitude to the Lord. It breaks something when you worship. It breaks something in your heart when you give glory to one who is bigger than you, one who has provided everything you have, and one who is above all your knowledge and understanding. Okay, let's pray this very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, come help me in weakness. Holy Spirit, come and help me in my weakness. I'll read it and then read the line. Okay, let's do that one more time so I'm absolutely clear. I'll read the line, then I'll read it again and we'll read it together. Okay? Holy Spirit, come help me in my weakness. Holy Spirit, come help me in my weakness. Holy Spirit, help me to live for others and not myself. Holy Spirit, help me to live for others and not myself. Holy Spirit, help me to live by faith and not by sight. Holy Spirit, help me to live by faith and not by sight. And Holy Spirit, help me to live with gratitude and not greed. Holy Spirit, help me to live with gratitude and not greed.